Again, I welcome you to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. And the study this morning, which will be study number 7 in our series that we're calling Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date stamp for today is 8-22-21. Yes, you heard correctly. August is almost gone. And it won't be long until we'll be in the fourth quarter of this year, amazingly. And it's really... time is getting to be more of an enigma to me. I can't understand, and for the life of me, how you just blink your eyes and you're 6 or 7 months down the road, and that seems to get worse as I get older. I guess that's the way the Lord designed it and set it up, and part of what goes with getting to the point, I guess, where I am in my age. Our purpose in this entire series, as you probably picked up on by now, is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so alleviate some of the confusion that some passages seem to generate. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, there are passages in the Scripture that tend to confuse us, that we don't have the answer for. We want to know what's going on with this and why it's here and what the purpose of mentioning this is, and all those kind of answers. And that's what this study is designed to try to do, is to try to alleviate some of that confusion regarding, not that I've got all the answers, but I might can help you with a little bit of confusion regarding the angels and the giants that are mentioned in Scripture. But before we get to that point, we got to lay a little groundwork, and that's kind of where we are right now, in laying the groundwork. That groundwork is found not only in Genesis 1, but that groundwork is found in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, Psalms 148. There are a lot of scriptures that we've already went over that pull the curtain back just a little bit to reveal some of this world that then was and some of the original events that took place with creating the heavens and the earth that get us to the point where we are today in 2021. And so, you know, I beg your patience as we go through it, but I think it's advantageous to go back and to wind all the way back to the beginning. Because if you think about it, here's the big point that I want you to think about for today, is that if you are a member of the church, the body of Christ, or the assembly, the ecclesia, the body of Christ, then you were chosen in the mind of God to be a member of the body of His Son before even Satan originally sinned. God, in His own mind and in His own purpose and in His foreknowledge, knew and provided for this body long before the casting down of the earth that we talked about last week took place, long before the deep was parted and the firmament was created, long before any of these events that we've already... Think about this. And this is what I want you to drill into your psyche today as we go through this, is that I was in the mind of God centuries and eons before I was ever born. That should be a very humbling thought for you to think about today as we go through this study. And you want to know how it comes full circle with regards to your life and importance, relevance of you, then that's how it happens. It's because you were chosen in Him before, pros, the katabole of the cosmos. Before the cosmos was submerged in this deep, you were in the mind of God, and you were chosen in His Son to be part of the body of His Son when He's revealed in the heavenlies.
Can I say one thing?
Sure, yeah.
We go looking for the word earth or world in is what it means in Scripture. And it turns out to be G-E.
G.
G.
Yeah. Or G.
Yeah.
either G or G. I'm not sure.
Well, think about this, and I like to use it as analogy, but that's God's energy.
Yeah.
The earth was formed by the sun as being the fabricator, and he used God's energy.
That is a good analogy. Yeah. Very good one.
G.
Yep.
You can say
that's an easy way. It makes it easy to remember too. So that's a very good point. Very good point. So bear that in mind as we go through the study today. If you want some relevance for today, that's one of the best points of relevance for today that I can give you. Last week we reviewed Genesis 1, 6 through 10 regarding the creation of the firmament, the expanse. The expanse that God created that literally pushed the waters above back from the waters below. This expanse took place right in the middle of the waters, in the midst of the waters, it said. And it pushed some of the water out, pushed some of the water down, but yet the earth was still at one point completely submerged in the waters below. Now, these waters below were eventually pushed back and called seas. The waters below are renamed. The point I want to make is that the waters above were never renamed. They weren't called seas. They're still called the deep. So keep that in mind. So as regarding the study last week, we looked at the creation of the firmament and the dividing of the waters according to God's decree. We also looked at the steps toward the restoration of creation, the heavens and the earth, which are now. The restored heavens and the earth, Peter calls the heavens and the earth, which are now, as opposed to what Peter calls the world that then was, which was overflowed, cataclusio, with water, and apollomai, perished. So see, there was a world that then was that was overflowed with water and perished. That realm that created heavens and earth perished, according to Scripture. According to Peter, that went away. So what we're looking at in Genesis 1 now is a restoration. It's not a creation. It's a restoring of that was created back from a state of ruin. And I want everybody to understand that. That we're not looking at a totally new creation here, that we're looking at the beginning of the heavens and the earth, which are now, as Peter calls them.
New life.
It's a restoration to life, almost like a resurrection.
Yeah.
The heavens and the earth are literally resurrected from this state of perishing that they were in after they were cataclusio, submerged or plunged, cast into that deep. That deep is a body of water that you will not be able to get your brain around as to the size of it. You just can't do it. I can't. I can't imagine enough water to blow out a bubble big enough to encapsulate our entire universe, all the universes and all that we know as far as creation. I can't get my brain around how big that is. And hello, Carolyn. Good to have you with us. But that's where we are. So for today's study, I want to continue with the restoration account in Genesis that sort of sets the stage for our study subject, which is angels and giants. Until we get the stage, you can't have the players. And so I want to get you to a point to where when you read this account in Genesis of this restoration, that you will, in your mind, you'll begin to understand how God began to bring it back, how he began to restore the heavens and the earth. So let's pick up in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. And I'm going to try to get all the way to the end of the chapter today. And we're going to take a little detour at verse 26 through probably 29. And do a little more in-depth study in those verses. But probably go through 11 through 25 fairly quickly. Genesis 1:11, and God said, now remember, we've already got the heavens and the earth. We've got light And there was light in the beginning of the morning with the first day, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And so the waters above were pushed back. Outer space was created. The space from the top of the water, the surface of the ocean, all the way to the other side of the water, however far that may be, I don't know. We can't even measure it hardly in light years, which is how far a beam of light travels at 186,000 miles a second in a year. I mean, that's an unfathomable amount of distance to me. And yet we have to measure these distances in light years as to how far away some of these, the stars and so on are.
Well, that's like the depth. The height is the same way.
Yeah, you can't get your brain around the depth and width and height and breadth of all this.
Yeah.
And believe it or not, I heard a Baptist preacher this morning over at Rocky Knoll preaching out of Ephesians 3. And he was talking about exactly that.
Oh.
Now, of course, I don't think he had a good handle on what he was talking about, but incidentally, that's a freebie. I'm not going to charge you for that. So Genesis 1:11 says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. Wait a minute. Those seeds were already on the earth. All God is saying is let those seeds bring forth the herb yielding grass.
How long have they been there?
Well, they were devoid of water and light. And they just, I mean, for a time, and they just laid there. This is after he's pushed the water all into one place, and he called the water seas, and remember he said, and let dry land appear. So we basically have right now at this point, all you've got is the deep, the firmament, then you have the oceans all in one place, and you have one big chunk of land, and that's called, in a lot of cases, they call it Pangaea, which, if you look at the shape of our current-day continents, Dad, who is our resident jigsaw puzzle expert, anybody can just about see that if you can push them together, they almost fit together. Now, the ocean's erosion and earthquakes and all the upheavals of the earth over the thousands of years have changed the coastlines a good bit. But basically, you can slide all the continents together and go, holy cow, they do fit together.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not hard to see.
I think it was one band around the center.
I think it was a big chunk of either a band around the center or it was just one big chunk with all the...
Well, around the equator, because at that point, it didn't seem to be any ice problems on the earth.
Yeah, there may not have even been any polar ice caps. I don't know. But I do know that if you take the land mass, the land masses that are left now that we know as our continent, South America, North America, Europe, Asia, Australia, and you take and push them all together, guess what? They fit together pretty good.
Well, how did the animals get in the ark, you know,
from right.
the different places?
Right, because we don't see the earth really divided, as it says, until you get to Peleg's day, which is in Genesis chapter 10.
Yeah.
Well, that's a long time after the flood account in Genesis 6 and 7. So that's a good point. That's how all these animals came to get to the point where they needed to be at the ark. God didn't have to, make them dematerialize in one place and materialize in another place. They could make the trip on their own.
Well, what you're talking about here is what the example that we have of it, I think, in God's Word, is that when we were called in Ephesians, we were sealed. Sealed means to save up.
Mm-hmm.
I think these grasses, these seeds and things, God had sealed them in his way of sealing, a way of keeping things.
Because they had the life within themselves.
Yeah.
They had that seed within themselves.
He was going to produce that life again
yep.
in another way. So
almost blooming out in resurrection.
Everything.
Yeah. If you think about it, it's a good kind of a picture of resurrection if you get right down to it. Good point. So he said, let the earth bring forth, I'm in Genesis 1:11, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit trees yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. Wait a minute. I thought the earth was buried in the water. Well, yeah, it was. And per Dad's point, that seed was awaiting the call to do what God needed it to do, which was to replenish the earth.
Yeah, he could preserve it any way he chooses.
Exactly. Verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass. See, God said, and it happened. The earth brought forth that grass, an herb yielding seed, after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. So you have all the vegetation created, all the seed sprouts and brings forth all this greenness on the third day.
And that's basically what the food system was to begin with. Was,
oh yeah,
was that?
We'll get to that. That was the food.
Yeah.
There was no killing of animals to eat the meat. That comes much later. I don't know if you realize that or not, but a good student of Scripture will know that in the beginning everybody was a vegetarian.
Yeah.
There were no, as we call them, carnivores, of which I proudly say that I'm a carnivore. I eat my share of meat, just like, whether it be fish or beef or chicken or, you know, I eat my share of meat. I just do.
But this, you know, in the plan of God, you can just see now how it starts to unfold.
And I think it's interesting that the seed brought forth the plants first when there's no sun, moon, or stars. Because that's coming next. Think about that. One thing that a plant has to have pretty quick is light. There's no doubt about that.
Well,
unless these plants were different than the plants we got today, which don't really think they are. And God said, look at this in verse 14, let there be lights. Well, that makes sense. Lights, not light like it was in Genesis 1. This is a different light. These are lights. Let there be lights. The word for lights there in 14 is the maor, the light holders or luminaries. They're luminaries.
Yeah.
Let there be lights in the firmament. Now remember, we've created the firmament already, the great expanse, outer space. The amount of space from the surface of the ocean to the inside surface of the deep on the other side. That's the firmament. So these lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, let them be for signs. See, their primary purpose, the first purpose that's mentioned for the sun, is not to keep the plant life alive. It's not to keep the humans alive. It's not to keep the critters alive. They are for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Let's put a clock in the heaven.
The time, yeah.
And that's why I think it's Psalms 119 says, the firmament declares the glory of God. Because the story of creation, the story of redemption, is written in the stars, in the constellations that were there. Not as astrology, but as astronomy, the study of what God did in the heavens. Not the study of how man and the adversary have perverted it, not the zodiac and all these things, but astronomy, the pure science of what God put in the heavens. Adam knew it very perfectly. I think most of the sons of Adam could teach them about what God showed him concerning the signs and seasons and days and years that are plastered in the heavens to where nobody can change them. All Satan could do was change man's outlook and his way of looking at them. He couldn't change what God put there and wrote in the stars. I think that's amazing.
Amen.
These are in the firmament. So he said, and let them, in verse 15, and let them, these luminaries, be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. So that's kind of the secondary usage of these luminaries. Their primary usage is to speak the message that God was given, the message of redemption. Verse 16, and God made two great lights. Now, relative to us, the sun and the moon are the great lights. If you look in the night sky or in the day sky, the sun is so bright that it drowns out all the others except the moon on occasion. You can still see the moon during the day if it's the right time of the month and the right position. It's faint. You know, you can see it in the sky, although it's a lot fainter than it is at night. But God made two great lights, verse 16. The greater light to rule the day, the sun, of course. The lesser light to rule the night, the moon, of course. He made the stars also. And these stars are light years. The nearest one is our sun, of course. The other stars, the nearest one, I think, is Alpha Centauri, maybe. And I forget how many light years it is from the earth. But it's a long way away. Some of these stars are so big that you could put a million of our suns in one of these stars. But they're so far away to us, they just look like a flicker. They just look like a flicker in the night. Isn't that amazing? And God made two great lights, the greater light rule the day, the lesser light rule the night. He made the stars also. Verse 17, and God set them. He set them. He positioned them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth.
Set the bounds.
4.5. Thank you. I should have known, Harold, that you would know that. Harold is my resident astronomer. He said Alpha Centauri is 4.5 light years away. So I guess I was, maybe a little of my high school science paid off. I did remember that the closest star was Alpha Centauri. He set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. And to see, all these lights that were placed in the firmament have multiple purposes. To rule over the day and over the night, verse 18, and to divide the light from the darkness. Why is it so important that we divide the light from the darkness? Well, that's a big difference. Our eyes depend on the light to be able to tell us a lot about our environment. Without that light, guess what? Until your eyes adjust to what light there is, you stumble around. Have you ever been in a cavern or deep down in a cave when they turn the lights off? If you haven't done that, you owe it to yourself to do that. You think you're in the dark when you're in your house. Let me assure you, you are not.
No.
You are not in the dark. Not the complete darkness. That's why if you've ever had this experience where you go into a cave, I mean, it literally feels like the darkness is viscous, like almost like you're submerged in water because you have no light input whatsoever from anything. And it is so dark that it feels like it's crushing you or like it's pushing into you. And it's a little unnerving, I got to admit, right for the first few seconds. Once your eyes completely open up and they can't get any light whatsoever. To me, it's a little unsettling until you get used to it. And then you get the reassurance of knowing, well, they're going to turn the lights back on here just any minute. Hopefully they are. Cause boy, getting out of that place, was it Rock City or wherever it was? Went down to Ruby Falls. What is it? Ruby Falls on the inside? Holy cow.
I've been in a lot of them. They're all like,
well, yeah, when you think you're in the dark, trust me, unless you're down in that dark, you're not. There's always a little bit of light to give you some light. It's Centauri. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Harold. So we got two lights, one to rule over the day and one to rule over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So you see these days progress in creation, or restoration, as I prefer to call it. This is a restoring. God's restoring the earth to a new matrix at this point. The old matrix is gone. It perished. It's washed away. The new matrix is being formed here in Genesis by this restoration as we go through what's going on. And God said, verse 20, let the waters, now this is the waters below. Let the waters, because now God is only concentrating on things that are dealing with the earth, basically. And he said in verse 20, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. So he made the fish and he made the birds basically in the same day. And when you, I love these, this Blue Planet, these Animal Planet specials and all these Discovery Channel things that come on that deal with these animals. And I mean, I can sit for 2 minutes. If I watch a minute of it, I'm just done for an hour. I can sit there, and that drives Lori crazy. She has no interest in these things usually when it comes to these documentary type things, but they suck me in and I can't help it. I'm done for a good hour when these things come on TV. And if you don't believe that there's life out there abundantly, you need to watch these things. The schools of fish sometimes in the ocean are acres in size or square miles in size.
I've seen them in acres, but not.
Oh, yeah. I've been in the middle of the Spanish mackerel out there when they were on the horizon as far as you could see.
Yeah.
And you could throw anything in the water and they'd hit it. They'd bite it.
Well, they were looking for food.
They're hunting for food. They do it in packs or schools, as they're called. But the Lord's word truly did, let the waters bring forth abundantly, and it's there. A bunch of it. The creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. See, the atmosphere existed at this point, or the birds would not have been able to fly. So there was an atmosphere at this point above our earth, which sort of in a lot of ways gets renamed to be its own heaven. So if you look at, you kind of got from the surface of the ocean to the extent of our atmosphere, you have one heaven. That's the existable heaven that man can exist within to a great degree. And then above that, you've got the second heaven, which I believe is outer space. Everything from our atmosphere to the edge of the deep on the waters above. And then you've got what I like to call the third heaven. That's the heaven on the other side of the ice where God is. We have never seen that heaven. John saw that heaven. Paul even talks about John seeing that heaven. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians. It's 1, maybe 2 Corinthians 14, where he says, I saw a man above 14 years ago. John saw things that were taking place in this third heaven that he calls it. So I believe, my personal belief is that our atmosphere all the way to the top of, we got layers for it. I can't remember what the layers are called. I bet Harold knows. But even within the little bubble, the atmosphere around our planet is sort of its own heaven. Because the scripture here says, let the waters bring forth abundantly moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. These fowl don't get out of the air. A bird with wings has to have air to survive.
Yeah.
And they can only go so high. They can go a few thousand feet high, and that's pretty much it. The atmosphere is some 25 miles deep on this planet. So even the birds can't get but so high.
Yeah, it gets, the further you go, the less and less compatible it gets with what.
And the density of the air gets less and less. That's why, you know, even planes, even when I go to China, we're about 29,000, 30,000 feet high, which is about 5 or 6 miles. That's only about a fifth of what exists. You know, we've got some spy planes that could, back in the day, fly, you know, very, very much a whole lot higher than that. Maybe around 20,000, around 20 miles high. The spy planes, and they could take pictures from a large distance and get a lot of stuff in the picture, as it were. But that's why I believe that third heaven is on the other side of the ice. That third heaven is something we've never seen. Now, one day the heavens are going to be rolled back as a scroll and dissolved, and that deep, the waters above are going to be taken away. And John said, I saw heaven open. Well, that's an implication that heaven currently is closed, and I believe it is. And I believe it fits in perfectly exactly with what Genesis says in the description of the creation of the firmament that put it there to begin with. It goes right along with that. We are closed in a bubble. And I know convincing scientists of that, of something they can't see, is almost impossible, because I believe it is so far out there that it can't be even confirmed by our meager existence on this planet. We don't have the technology to see what God did. And that don't bother me at all, because I don't need to see it to believe that it's out there. God wrote it in his word. He said it, and I believe it. And that's the way it is. About 60 miles. Thanks. Thanks, Harold. Harold is my resident heavens and earth expert, so to say. Verse 21, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly. The waters brought them forth. You see that? After their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And he blessed these creatures. Now you notice he didn't bless the plants, because the plants are the food. God's creation has a scale to it. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not. From the angel to the rock, God's creation has plan, purpose, and delineation to it. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. But it goes basically, I believe, from angelic being to mankind to animals and single cell creatures, and then to plants, and then to matter and inanimate objects. That's the scale of creation. And within that, a plant will never become an animal. An animal will never become a human. And a human can only become spirit if God has a hand in it. Did you hear me? We can be inhabited by spirits, but we will never be a spirit being until a change comes forth from our Creator. And a rock will never turn into a plant. A plant never turns into an animal or a fish. None of these ever turn into a man, and a man never turns into a spirit being. There is an order to creation, and God hath set the bounds thereof to where they cannot be crossed. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not, but there is a hierarchy to the way God created things. And God blessed them, those fish and these sea creatures, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So you see what happened here on the fifth day. the creation and blessing of the great fish, all the things in the sea, and all the fowls of the air. Now, we don't have any cats or dogs or oxen or cows or sheep. We don't have any of that yet. That's coming. See, there's differences in the way God created things, the way he restored them. Remember, all this is a new matrix that God is creating that goes along with the heavens and the earth, which are now, that Peter talks about. This has nothing to do with the world that then was, that was overflowed with water and perished. That's a different world that has passed and gone away. It had its day, it's gone. And God said, verse 24, let the earth, I must tell you, we're doing pretty good. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Cattle, you see that? And creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. So the cattle, the beast of the earth, all the canines and the apes and everything else was created. All the creatures, all basically earth creatures that live on the ground or in the trees above the ground are created on this sixth day.
This is the boat riders here.
Yeah.
The ark riders.
Yeah, the ones who were included on the ark. Well, I guess along with some of the birds.
Yeah.
Verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind. So God makes the declaration and then it's carried out. And cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. All his works are good. God don't make no junk. Have you ever heard that?
Beautiful.
And he certainly did not.
Yeah.
God didn't make it. He didn't create it waste and blackness. Tuhu vabuhu in the Hebrew. He didn't create it that way, according to Isaiah 45:18. There was an overthrow that made it that way. And here we have the restoration. A new matrix. A new creation. Coming forth from the deep and the darkness. Let's look at 26. Here's where I want to get a little deeper into some of these things. And God said, verse 26 is very important, let us, who's he talking to? Well, there are no men yet. Let us make man, he said.
They got it.
Here you have a synopsis. What the first chapter of Genesis is giving you is sort of a 40,000 foot view of all the things that God did and created. He will get into the details a little further on into Genesis. But I want you to understand that the way Genesis is presented, first, to stay within the context of what's going on, man is created sort of, the mention of the creation of man is mentioned right along with the creation of everything or the restoration of everything else. So we said, let us, talking to his son, I believe. Let us make them in our image. Look at the notes on verse 26 in the Companion Bible. It said, let us. The divine purpose is here stated. The divine act is not described until Genesis 2:7, 21, and verses 21 through 24. That's where God gets into the details. The decree is put forth here. The divine act is not described until later. And man here is Adam, with no article, which means mankind in general. And so you see the generality of Genesis 1 versus the specificity of Genesis 2, the specific act. There's a difference. The generality here, we'll get into the specifics later. It also says, refers only to outward form, not to the attribute. So He afterward took human form in order to redeem, as it says in John 1:14, and compare Revelation 4:11 with 5, Revelation 5:9. It says, in any case, the image and likeness that we're talking about here is physical, not moral. Man fell and is a moral ruin, but some physical likeness to Elohim still remains. It says, compare that to Genesis 9:6. 1 Corinthians 11:7, James 3:9, no indication that that similitude was ever lost. Genesis 5:3, it says, see the note on Genesis 3:7. So we have the similitude, the likeness of our Creator in our form. Now, morally, we're a crash and burn because we were deceived, as we will get into the story. Later on, man was deceived. Actually, the woman was deceived and the man chose. But that's a study on down the road. We'll get into that later on. So he said, let us make man. I'm in 26 of Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Not my image after my likeness, but in our image after our likeness. There's a big difference.
Yeah.
Him and the son. Colluded. And let them, the mankind, not man specifically, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Here's my question. Was the Nakash on the earth at this time? There's the $150,000 question for you. Was he on the earth at this time? Well, in one or two chapters, we're going to meet him. The scripture never mentions anything about this serpent, this Nakash, being created, but yet when we get to Genesis chapter 3, we find out that he's more subtle than any beast of the field that God created. What was he doing with the beast of the field, or being counted in with the beast of the field? You remember God said, I will cast thee down to the earth. Well, guess what?
He had been.
I believe he had been. And guess who had been given dominion over him? Good old Adam. So now God takes from the dust of judgment, a pile of dust, and he fashions a body in flesh from this dust. He breathes into the nostrils of this body the neshama, the breath that is life, the ruach. And this man became a living soul, and this man was given dominion over one who have been given dominion over all the host of the heavens, the angels, as his punishment, I believe, or as a loss of position. I don't believe he lost his beauty. I don't believe he lost a lot of his cunningness and his power and his wisdom, but he lost his position. That much is certain. Satan fell from heaven. Christ himself said to Peter and the disciples, when they were amazed at their ability to cast out the demons, Christ said, y'all, that's nothing. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So it was a done deal. Satan was cast out of the third heaven. He is enclosed within the second heaven and even within the third heaven at this point on the earth. Because when we get to chapter 3 of Genesis, we're going to have to talk about him. Because he just appears out of the traffic. We don't get any, if you just read Genesis, you don't get any inkling that there's another being there until you get to Genesis 3. Unless you already know what took place in Ezekiel 28, and Isaiah 14, and Psalms 148, and a lot of these other verses that give us just a glimpse of what took place back in those days. Let's read it again. Let's make these men in our image, son, God says. And let them men have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Guess what? I believe that included none other than Lucifer, the son of the morning. Now you can agree with that or disagree with that, but that's the point I want to leave you with. He is here at this point. He is on this planet. So God, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So you see, the general synopsis here even includes the creation of Eve from Adam's rib, but you don't get that detail yet. Remember, we're looking at the big picture in Genesis 1. We're looking at a bullet point synopsis of all the things that God created and set forth. We're not looking at the details yet. God will give us the details further on over in Genesis as they become pertinent and as they fit into the plan of the revelation of what he had for us in this book. In the book of Genesis, as given to Moses. Verse 28. And God blessed them, the men. So far the cattle have been blessed, and the men have been blessed. He blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Well, there must be something to do with this blessing that helps with the multiplying. Even in the Old Testament days, they counted fertility as a huge blessing to be able to expand the family for a man. I mean, they were considered cursed. Even in Christ's day, a woman that couldn't have a baby was cursed somehow. There's something wrong with her. Well, God don't like her. He's not allowing her to have any kids. It was always, reproduction was always considered to be a huge blessing in this time. To be fruitful and to multiply as God had instructed them to do. So he blessed them, and God said, verse 28, unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. Put it back. Not fill up. I mean, it is kind of a fill up, but it's a inhabit the earth again is the implication here, I believe. And replenish the earth and subdue it. Make it your slave, so to say. When you subdue something, it's under your control and under your power. Well, isn't that what he had already done back in verse 27? Yeah. He gave them dominion. He gave men dominion over the earth and everything on it, including Lucifer at the time. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. If Satan was here, this covered him. Because he was alive, trust me. Still is. He ain't gone anywhere. Well, he's not on the earth anymore, I don't believe. And we'll get to that later on. But this covers him. This covers even the Lucifer that was cast down from the heavens. And God said, behold, verse 29, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. You don't get any flesh being eaten till after the flood of Genesis 6. No meat, y'all you carnivores. No meat. All the plants will be for meat, he said. And to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air, verse 30, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And I believe that literally the physiology, not only of the men, but the physiology of the animals was different in the beginning than it is after the fall of man. because of what they had to eat. Their teeth were different. Their feet were different. They didn't need claws to hold prey. They didn't need these incisors and teeth like we have to cut meat. All they had to do was grind up plants, and they could be perfectly happy on God's green earth. And that was so. And God saw everything, verse 31, and we're just about out of time. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. The number of man, six, is stamped in us almost like a beacon. Six, the number of man. Amazing. And we'll stop there with Genesis 1. Hopefully that was beneficial and helpful to you. Hopefully some things to think about that maybe you hadn't thought about before. Some statements that were made concerning Satan. I don't know if you agree with that or disagree with that. But I want you to consider it, because when we get to the third chapter, it's going to be a problem. Satan is going to rear his head and he's going to start doing his thing, and it becomes a problem. And all of you know what the problem was. So bow with us. We'll stop here for today. Bow with us, and we'll close with prayer, and then we'll open the mic and take any comments or questions or whatever you have. So bow with us. Father, once again, thank you for this wonderful word. Father, thank you for the truth of it, the power of it, and Father, for the light that it sheds on where we are today in our lives with respect to you and with respect to your Son. Father, thank you for the gift of rightly dividing the word. It is truly, God, the keys, and we're so thankful that we are able to look and read and understand these scriptures and piece things together as you meant for them to be pieced together, and we're thankful for that. Be with those, Father, that need a touch from you, Father, especially those in foreign places, Father, in Afghanistan. Many of our countrymen left in harm's way. We ask that you would be with them and bless them, Father, and protect them according to your will and purpose. Be with those that we mentioned, Father, especially for Carolyn and for others of our group who suffer calamity and sickness. Father, we pray for them out of our love for them, and we ask that you would work with each and every one according to your plan and purpose that you purposed in him before the ages ever were. Bless us, keep us, lead us, and guide us as we endeavor to do thy work. For it's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.